Now let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and verse 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." My brothers and sisters in the Lord, there are many ways to approach life. In the multitude of ways in which you strive by your own standard or righteousness, or by approaching life in accord with God's standard and God's righteousness. If we were to choose our standard and our righteousness, we enter into a sinful maze that leads to disaster as we try to follow the vast array of God's substitutes. Pardon me now for reading so much, but I want to get it right from Keller's The Reason for God, pages 290 to 291. I think he is onto something in his analysis. If you center your life and identity on your spouse or partner, you will be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling. The other person's problems will be overwhelming to you. If you center your life and identity on your family and children, you will try to live your life through your children until they resent you or have no self of their own. At worst, you may abuse them when they displease you. If you center your life and your identity on your work and career, you will be a driven workaholic and a boring, shallow person. At worst, you will lose family and friends, and if your career goes poorly, develop deep depression. If you center your life and identity on money and possessions, you'll be eaten up by worry or jealousy about money. You'll be willing to do unethical things to maintain your lifestyle, which will eventually blow up your life. If you center your life and identity on pleasure, gratification, and comfort, you'll find yourself getting addicted to something. You will become chained to the escape strategies by which you will avoid the hardness of life. If you center your life and identity on relationships and approval, you will be constantly overly hurt by criticism and thus always losing friends. You will fear confronting others and therefore will be a useless friend. If you center your life and identity on a noble cause, you will divide the world into good and bad and demonize your opponents. Ironically, you will be controlled by your enemies. Without them, you have no purpose. If you center your life and identity on religion and morality, you will, if you're living up to your moral standards, be proud, self-righteous, and cruel. If you don't live up to your standards, your guilt will be utterly devastating. Or, you can put all of these man-made systems of righteousness aside and go with God's plan. But here's the rub. The impossible challenge, in one respect at least, as we look at one angle of God's plan is the righteousness of God. This teaching in God's Word, brothers and sisters in Christ, has multiple facets. It has the facet of God's saving righteousness, to be sure, especially as it is taught by St. Paul. As he teaches the righteousness of God, the reference, by the way, should be Romans chapter 3, 21 and following. And this was Luther's basis for the rediscovery of the gospel. But the righteousness of God is also a concept that is put alongside of God's justice. It had a very precise sense when, in our parallel to our gospel this morning in Luke 3, in Matthew 3, Jesus said as he approached John the Baptist, who was practically beside himself and aghast that Jesus would come to him to be baptized, Jesus says, top of page 15, Matthew 3:15, let's read what he said together. "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." At Jesus' baptism, Jesus is touching on that aspect of the righteousness of God that expresses itself in the right conduct of man, which follows the will of God and is pleasing to God. for rectitude of life before God, for uprightness before the judgment of God. In other words, the righteousness of God includes the idea of doing what is pleasing to God. That's part of the meaning. And at this juncture in which the righteousness of God might be isolated in accord with its biblical and legitimate definition, we find ourselves still in a mess. All of the man-made systems of righteousness only lead to satanic confusion and sinful addictions. So we try to do the right thing. We turn to God's way. That is, in the effort to do what is pleasing to God, to live in the righteousness of God. We try to think the right way. But our thoughts betray God's righteousness. We try to desire the right things. But our hearts are found to be corrupt in the light of God's righteousness. We try to commit ourselves to the right ways, but our sin keeps rearing its ugly head, and we fail in accord with the standard of God's righteousness. God knows how His righteousness in our lives should be expressed. We should love Him with all of our heart, with all of our desire, with all of our soul, with all that we are committed to, with all of our mind, with all of our thought life. But we fall short. In sin, we love ourselves more than we love God. Our own desires, our own commitments, our own thought lives betray God. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all of these reasons, dear Christians, Jesus' baptism was vital for our being rescued from all of the terrible circumstances flowing from these options as I've presented them to you thus far. Remember, I said that John the Baptist was beside himself and aghast at the idea that Jesus would come to him to be baptized. Now, let's be perfectly clear about what John the Baptist was doing when Jesus approached him. John was administering a sacrament of repentance in baptism. Please understand what this baptism was about. John's baptism was clearly a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 3. John's baptism was connected to his preaching on the coming wrath of God. Verse 7 and following. Thirdly, John's baptism was associated with the sin of sinners, which would be burned in unquenchable fire. Verse 17. For these reasons, John objects to Jesus coming to him to be baptized. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, the scriptures say, God would have prevented him saying, and he did say, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus is a pure and sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what John the Baptist proclaimed to Jesus, twice recorded in John chapter 1. In fact, for being the sinless Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, He is the one who will forgive all others their sins. So how could Jesus possibly come to baptism for repentance from sin and forgiveness of sin? Jesus had no sin to repent of. Jesus had no sin to be forgiven. What is more, this baptism of John was connected to John's preaching of coming wrath. But this coming wrath is for sinners. The pure and spotless Christ could never be a recipient of God's wrath. And still, what is more, the purifying work of God towards sin is to put that sin in unquenchable fire. This is a destructive sense of fire in Scripture, while there is also a purifying sense. In this sense of John's baptism, it was a destructive sense. But how could this be applied to the Lamb of God? For all of these reasons, John is shocked and amazed. How can you, Lord Jesus, come to me to be baptized? The key, however, dear Christians, is in the fact that in going back to our parallel in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus' interest to be baptized is, quote, in order to fulfill all righteousness, unquote. The saving gospel cannot be understood apart from this baptism.
That is, by coming in this way to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus came to affirm his identity with you. The one who could never fulfill God's righteousness. He conducts himself as one who needs forgiving like you do. But since he is perfect and sinless, he was able in your place and in your stead to keep the righteousness of God. So God's solution really is your solution to life. Because it is a solution where Christ enters your life, takes your place, and provides for you his perfect righteousness. All of Christ's life, as of his baptism for you, was and is counted as your life. His life is your life. But you say, what of your sin that must be punished? That too was a reason that the Lord entered your life by being baptized, so that you would not suffer the fire for sin. Along with the Spirit, in a sense, the fire of God's wrath is also placed on Jesus at his baptism, because Jesus is baptized with a baptism intended for sinners who need repentance and cleansing. That fire would come to its consummation with this inaugural entrance into Jesus' saving ministry for you at his baptism, would conclude 3 years later on the cross of Calvary. The water of John's baptism for Jesus led Jesus to suffer the fire of God's wrath for your sins when he died on the cross. Jesus takes the place of sinners and begins his public ministry as the Lamb of God, the bearer of the whole world's sins. For this saving ministry, the Father was and is pleased. In response to his Son's perfect fulfillment of all of God's righteousness, God the Father is pleased. And the Father spoke at this first Trinitarian baptism, and the Father said, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." But someone will ask, but since Jesus and the Father are one, haven't they loved each other from eternity? Haven't they always been pleased with each other from eternity? Yes, of course. But now the Heavenly Father spoke from the perspective of his one and only Son being loved, not in the sense of an affection love, that's not the word used here, but in the sense of fully acknowledging the sacrificial offering that the Son was engaging in the salvation for sinners. The Father was saying, "I love you as you are about to willingly take upon yourself the foulness of sin to remove the filth of all sin. I love you as my Son who is going to sacrifice himself for sinners. Who is obedient also to my righteousness, which includes having mercy and grace for helpless sinners. I am pleased with you also in the sense, dear Son, that I'm going to accept your sacrifice, your perfect fulfillment in your life of my holy law, and I'll accept your perfect payment for sin when you spill your blood for these, my people." And the fact is that Jesus was and did everything for you. Therefore, you are beloved of the Father, since the Father called Jesus beloved. God is well pleased with you, since he said he was well pleased with Jesus. Christ's baptism is proof that this is true. Because on the day he joined you, and then you were baptized, and that's further proof, because on that day you joined him. Jesus was baptized. So behold, the right way for life. In Christ, God is well pleased with you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.